I'm going to keep reading to verse 34. So we're picking it up at verse 25. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I die every day. I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought, and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. Just take out your pink sermon outlines that will be useful as we work our way through. Well, does it matter if we believe in a physical resurrection? Some years ago, like our Bishop Spong of recent years, the Bishop of Durham in England, Dr. David Jenkins, created a considerable stir by questioning the bodily resurrection of Jesus. In the midst of the debate, two contradictory letters appeared in the Church Times. The first author wrote, "Sir, Thomas doubted, but Dr. Jenkins rejects the physical proofs Jesus gave Thomas to resolve his doubts. If his fellow bishops are not ready to dismiss him, it is time for believing Christian layfolk and priests to oust Jenkins and his ilk from positions of leadership in our church." The second author wrote, "Sir, in the present uproar concerning the Bishop of Durham's recent remarks, it seems to me that only two questions and their answers are of any significance. One, does the Bishop of Durham believe that God raised Jesus from the dead? Answer, yes. Two, does the Bishop of Durham believe that Jesus Christ is alive now? Answer, yes. Will someone please tell me what all the fuss is about?" Well, who is right? Does it matter? The first writer thinks that the actual bodily resurrection of Jesus matters so much that the bishop should have been thrown out of the church for questioning it. The second writer assumes that there is no difference between a bodily resurrection and an ongoing spiritual life after death. Is there indeed any need for fuss when a Bishop Jenkins or a Bishop Spong come along? Well, this is the very issue that is addressed in 1 Corinthians 15. So please turn with me to it. As we just heard in our reading, some in the Corinthian church were denying that there was such a thing as a bodily resurrection for believers. They believed in the physical resurrection of Jesus, but to them that did not mean that believers would be raised as well. Look at verse 12. "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" And that is precisely what some of them were saying. But what Paul says is that the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of believers go hand in hand. You cannot have one without the other. Paul doesn't envisage a situation where Christ is raised but believers are not, and he doesn't envisage a situation where believers are raised but Christ was not. The two are a package deal. No, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Verse 13. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then no one will be raised, and no one ever has been raised, he says. To deny the resurrection of the dead of believers is to deny that the one who made all other resurrections possible rose himself. And if Christ has not been raised, then we're told that five things follow. Firstly, our preaching is useless, he is saying, verse 14. There is no point preaching about forgiveness of sins and hope of eternal life if Christ hasn't been raised, because it is his death and resurrection which makes eternal life possible. No, if Christ hasn't been raised, then all his preaching and all the preaching that has followed is useless, says Paul. And not only that, but secondly, your faith is useless. If what is being preached is just plain false, then believing it is false also, of course. It is useless to believe something that is just not true. Indeed, it is most harmful. Now, I once, after a fashion, believed that I was a little bit like Superman. And it didn't take me to getting married to find out that I wasn't. I actually found out a little bit earlier because I thought that I could fly. I was a young boy and we were on holidays down in Kiama. And we stayed across the road from the old showground. And so one day I thought, right, I'm going to go right to the top of the stairs of this makeshift grandstand, and I'm going to say, Superman, at the top of my voice for all to hear. Well, there was no one there to hear, but I thought it was pretty good anyhow, and to jump off and to see what would happen. Well, I came a cropper when I tested it out, because it is plainly not true. No matter how sincerely I believe that small boys can fly, it was false. Now, we can sincerely believe lots of things, but if we sincerely believe the wrong thing, it's useless. It doesn't do us any good whatsoever. So, if Christ hasn't been raised, our preaching is useless, our faith is useless, and thirdly, we are false witnesses about God, verse 15. They would simply be propagating a lie. They would be saying something that just isn't true. They would be promoting lies. And fourthly, if Christ hasn't been raised, he says to this church and to all that follow, you are still in your sins, verse 17. Well, what is the impact of that statement? If Christ hasn't been raised, we are still in our sins. Well, we might think, ho-hum. See, as we face that statement now, it might not mean much, but it comes into sharper focus when we look at it in the light of death. I remember the day vividly. It was a wet Saturday back in 1981. I had tickets to a Dire Straits concert that night. It was the first time they were to visit Australia. I was very excited. I was looking forward to them playing Sultans of Swing. As some of you would be too, I'm sure. But my excitement through the morning soon was dashed when the news came through that a friend had been killed in a motorbike accident. He had just turned 21. And I remember going to the funeral, and before they had put the coffin down, I just remember staring into the hole in the ground and as the coffin was lowered, and just wanting to bore that memory into my consciousness so that I would live my life in the light of death. See, in the light of death, what do we need to know? We need to know that sins can be forgiven. We need to know that death is not the end. We need to know that there is more in store for our bodies than just the worms to eat them. Friends, we preach the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of our bodies, and the obtaining of eternal life. But if Christ has not been raised, we are still in our sins, and there is no hope beyond the grave. There is no forgiveness. There is no eternal life. In that situation, it is not possible to say, as Paul does in chapter 6, verse 11, you were sinners, but you have been washed. No, it would no longer be possible to say that. If we deny our future, resurrection from the dead, then we also deny our past, the forgiveness of sins. If Jesus didn't rise, then we are in a miserable state. We have not had our sins forgiven, and so there will be no rising to life. All that can be said is that we are still in our sins with all the consequences that follow. We have not been forgiven. And fifthly, if Christ hasn't been raised, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. Verse 18. Not only are those lost who are still alive, but those who were believers when they died would be lost too, because they did not have their sins forgiven at the time of their death. So does it matter if Christ was raised bodily? Of course it does. If you want to deny the resurrection, then they are the consequences. Our preaching is useless, verse 14. Our faith is useless, verse 14. We are false witnesses about God, verse 15. We are still in our sins, verse 17. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost, verse 18. But what is the truth of the matter? Have a look at verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. The word to those of us who accept the resurrection of Jesus is a comforting one indeed. Forgiveness of sins, a life lived in relationship with the Lord God, and a glorious future, a life with Christ in heaven. So we can rest easy. Neither our faith nor our preaching is in vain. And it is this message that the world needs to hear, is it not? It is this message that is of first importance, remember, from last week? Some years back, a book on the bestseller list was Night Letters by Robert Desau, or Desai, I'm not sure how to pronounce it. He is an Australian man who had just been diagnosed with a seemingly incurable disease. And every night, for 20 nights in a hotel room in Venice, he wrote a letter home to a friend. In it, he writes about the tense but undramatic week between the tests and the verdict. On the one hand, he says, you must stack the dishwasher, clean out the bird bath, and decide whether to watch Seinfeld or not. While on the other hand, something inside you has shrunk. You care equally little about everything except coming to terms with dying. Ironing, Rwanda, just missing the tram all meant as little or as much as each other. And he writes of his visit to the doctor to receive the verdict and comments that doctors are the only people we allow to speak of death. Everyone else, he says, you soon discover, whether sad or concerned or excited or merely anxious that you go without leaving a mess behind you, tend to talk to you about everything except death. He says he doesn't think it is a taboo subject. It's just that we don't know what to say. There's little the materialist or atheist can say, he says. Him being an atheist. And he's right there, isn't he? He goes on that he needed to think through what death means to you, because otherwise you are walking backwards towards a precipice. Much better to walk facing what's ahead, he says, stepping forward with care, judging your footing and pace. But the trouble is, not everyone has that luxury, he writes. Even if we do, even facing ahead and knowing it is there, we keep going, and over the precipice we go. We can change the route, but not the destination. If nothing else, this man discovered what Paul here declares, that death is an enemy. Verse 26, the last enemy. And what an enemy. No matter what you achieve, death will make a mockery of it. Well, what needs to be said to our world? It is this. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, verse 20. But there is more, for then he says, Jesus is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. By using the metaphor of the first fruits, he is saying that it is inevitable that believers will rise from the dead. Just as the first fruits of a harvest were a guarantee that there was much more of a harvest to come, so too does the resurrection of Jesus speak of the fact that there will be more resurrections to come. Resurrection for believers is inevitable because God has guaranteed it by raising Jesus as a man from the dead. Have a look at verse 21. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. Notice, will you, that not only death comes through a man, but resurrection comes through a man as well. Jesus was raised as a man. And this shows that it is possible for other human beings to be raised as well. You see, it is possible for this enemy death to be defeated. How? By the resurrection. You see, what does the resurrection of Jesus show? It shows none other than the defeat of death. In the resurrection, we see none other than the death of death. This last enemy is defeated. Does it matter whether Christ be raised? Yes, because in the resurrection we see the defeat of death. Because of the resurrection, we can be assured that life has meaning and that death doesn't just make a mockery of it. Dussault wrote, "To talk about dying and being dead makes us intolerably anxious, not just about our own eternal fate, but about the pointlessness of our own present lives." Life with no hope of existence beyond the grave is pointless. Go home and have a read of Ecclesiastes. But with the hope of resurrection, there is meaning to life now. See verse 32, "If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." If death hasn't been defeated, then life is a mystery, and death makes a mockery of everything else. So get what you can out of it. Eat and drink, be merry, do what you will, because you might die tomorrow. But if Christ has been raised, then our preaching and our faith is not futile. It impacts upon our past, present, and future. And so the words that Doug gave us make so much sense. To give of ourselves the service here. Why would you put your hand up to teach at Sunday Kids, or to help out with a youth group, or to lead a Bible study? Why? If Jesus hasn't been raised. But if he has, and it gives hope for life and for future, well, you'll be the first to put your hand up, won't you? Our past, as rotten as it might be, can be forgiven. Our future can be assured. And our present existence is taken up with living for the one who makes our resurrection possible. You see, what is death? According to the scriptures, it is the punishment that we receive as a consequence of our rebellion against God's rule. Death claims my body. It does not only impact upon our spiritual existence. It is in death that sin finally claims its victim. The horror of death is not in the unknown, but in the guilt that it signifies. Every time someone dies, we are reminded, guilty, 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 because death is the punishment for sin. For Paul and for us, the problem of death is the judgment which follows it. That is why Paul is so adamant about the physical resurrection. The resurrection, you see, reverses the judgment of God in the place where we first experience it, in the body. Jesus' resurrection says, forgiven, forgiven, life, life. When Jesus rose, when he left the tomb, it was a marvelous demonstration of the power of God over death. Death involves the body, and so to defeat death means the defeat of death in the body. It is not enough merely to claim a spiritual resurrection. No, Christ defeated death in the body. Are you tiring of your body? Well, remember, if your hope is in the Lord Jesus, then one day you will have a new and glorified body. There is no makeup in heaven. No rejuvenating face cream. No plastic surgery. No Ashley and Martin hair consultant. No hip replacements, no wheelchairs, no walking frames. What will the nursing homes be? What would they be without walking frames? No wheelchairs, no chemotherapy, no tablets. All these will be unnecessary. Only new and glorified bodies without spot or blemish. Praise be to God. But someone may ask, How are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? Well, for the answer to that question, my friends, you'll have to come back next week. Well, actually, you can read ahead, but we'll be talking about it next week. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that if our faith and trust is in the Lord Jesus' death and resurrection for us, that we too have the sure hope, not just of some spiritual existence, but the sure hope of a new and glorified body. We thank you, Lord, that in the resurrection you showed the defeat of death, and that death no longer has to have a claim over people. We pray, Lord, that we might believe that message. We pray, Lord, that we might believe in the hope of eternal life and of a new body for all those whose faith and trust is in you. And we pray, Lord, that we might live by that message, so that others who at this point only have hanging over them the verdict of guilty, guilty, death, eternal separation, can know, like we do, of the wonderful hope of a new and glorified body and of sins forgiven. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.